But Father, we're thankful that you have brought us together here, especially thankful for understanding the essence of what life is, what the universe is, and what you are. We thank you for that. We ask that you'll bless this meeting, this fellowship together this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We are going to go to the fourth chapter, Philippians. He has some number of greetings there in the beginning, but I'm going to go to verse 6 and verse 7 as the heart of this passage. It's gutty, it's vital. You know, with a universe like this out there, a person could really be at sea. They didn't have this kind of help. Who knows what's going on out there? The Lord has given us some fair insights in his scripture. Dig into it and analyze it. I think it's very disrespectful of the scripture that people go through it so hastily and go out and try to teach it. You know, you know why they feel they can get away with that. This is a vital material here. You remember last week we talked about the birth of Christ from the point of view of the angelic choir. One of those vital episodes in all of Scripture, but usually passed over as part of the wrapper of the bread. Bethlehem means a house of bread in Hebrew. The problem is that people have lost the loaf and the lure of the wrapper. All the trappings that are, for the most part, not accurate. You know, all the things, you get very beautiful Christmas cards with camels across the desert and palm trees, you know, and they're very nice, but not too accurate. I mean, you're talking about a common situation with Christ in a feed box in a cave, and the camels didn't actually get there at all. He was out of the manger and into a house. In the simplicity of this cave and manger scene, and with it the shepherds, a few handful of burly shepherds, all of that was common. But one of the greatest expressions in all the world takes place there. And I think we need to zero in on it. I'm not going to spend all the time on it, but when you consider that the angelic choir fills the sky and Herod doesn't see it, I mean, that is a great exposure of the essence of what we're all about. Because we deal in the material universe. Everybody knows E equals MC square, especially Einstein. He probably knows better now. But that was a basic formula to indicate that we're all made up of atoms, and that the atoms are traveling at a great rate of speed, and that's what gives the concept of mass. But that mass is an illusion. Now, going back to the angels, there's a universe out there existing in between the atoms. In other words, there are things going on that you and I don't see at all, and yet they're going on, they're happening. So the angels were a revelation to the shepherds. Only the shepherds saw them because that was all God wanted to see, have seen them. I gave you the story of Elijah back there in the Old Testament and being attacked by the chariots of Syria, and his servant was petrified. And Elisha said, open the young man's eyes. And when he went back to look again, here are all the angels of God in between the chariots of Syria. So all these things are going on around right now, around you. The real universe. And the Lord is always there to help. We're not always sure He helps us the way we want Him to, but He's there nevertheless. But that's the real universe, and that's what was displayed for a moment at the Nativity. The real universe was what the shepherds saw, but Herod did not see it. The other side of the coin, which I want to emphasize to you, is that He gave this revelation not to theologians or to the Jewish rabbi. He gave it to these poor shepherds. Well, what were they going to do with it? You know, you're a shepherd out on the hillside of Judea. You got a handful of sheep. Like I said, this is no 3,000-acre sheep ranch. You have a handful of sheep that you're tending. You're just eking by. You're getting food together. All of a sudden, you get this revelation about the birth of Christ, who was to be the essence of redemption. And what are you going to do with it? They're not going to rush off to Jericho and start talking about it. Jericho is the other end of that so famous Jericho Road. It winds down through the valley there from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, and they're about halfway, they're not quite halfway, they're maybe a third of the way down from Jerusalem, just on a hillside, eking out a living. So what are they going to do with it? They don't even talk to passers-by much. You know, if they were there and the Lord said, well, I'm going to show it to these shepherds because they'll sit beside the road and talk to all the passers-by. Well, they're not going to do that. They're going to go back to their sheep. Now, that was one of the, again, great revelation about what God is doing with us. And that is, it is according to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We're a pretty humble lot. This is a humble shepherd here, not a great orator and a great public figure, just a wilderness shepherd. But somehow he gets the message out to people. And he had his way of getting the message out to the world, but not with fanfare. Was not like the political convention of last week. It's something that depends altogether on the power of God, and the same thing is true in our lives individually. Whatever's going on in your life, which may look not always pleasant, the Spirit of God is functioning in spite of it. We had a rewarding weekend this time in Sacramento and Salem. But it was a tough trip because they got my schedule all fouled up and they lost my luggage. I picked it up on the way back from in Los Angeles, but last night we picked up my luggage. And various things happened and made it a rough trip. But you see, that's in the flesh. Those are physical things. The real thing was the work of the Spirit in these people. And it was a successful trip from that point of view. And that's the way it is. In fact, that then ties into the passage this morning in Philippians 4:6. be anxious for nothing. Now, the King James text says, be careful for nothing, but that's not a very good translation. You really ought to be careful, especially when you cross the street, you know. But this Greek word, merimnao, means to be pulled apart, distracted. Don't be distracted. Don't be in a panic. That's a big subject. I don't want to get too far into it, but there is our anxiety syndrome today that's physiologically oriented, and that's a different thing. And that has to be treated medically. But the usual human panic situations distinguish between rational anxiety and irrational anxiety. Irrational anxiety is anxiety that is produced by some physiological process. Rational anxiety means that the IRS is breathing down your neck and you better have your records in order. Okay, so he says not to be anxious in terms of being distracted, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it surpasses all understanding, it surpasses the mind. The Greek word nous there means the mind, but it's especially with reference to the accumulated ideas of the mind. He says, the peace of God will, which surpasses the mind, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This, we are getting into that universe that is beyond the material. The things that are material are distracting to you, disturbing to you. Many, many kinds of things, bills to pay and work to do and so forth. And these things can distract you. And it depends on the the nature of the situation as to how justified your distraction is. There are a lot of complicated elements in the matter of anxiety or worry. In part, worry is based upon genetics, how much you're prone to worry. Some people that we call worry warts, that's because they worry about everything. Even worry if they're not worrying. So these are genetic factors that people just, that's in their makeup, that's their personality to worry about things. Well, that's a complication in the whole process of worrying. There are people who get themselves into circumstances that are pretty tough. Sometimes they get themselves into them by their own carelessness. I talk to people who get themselves into troublesome situations, which they did before they had enough sense to know what they're doing. I've said to girls particularly, it's easier to get a guy than to get rid of him. You remember that now, you girls out there. You're looking around and scrambling for a soulmate. Remember that. Pretty easy to get hold of somebody, but if they don't want to let go of you, then you're in big trouble. I mean, the newspapers are full of this sort of thing. Some guy goes and shoots his ex-girlfriend or whatever it is, and some situation that I was recently dealing with, he's going to commit suicide if she leaves him. Well, she better let go of him then, because... Let him go. You know, up in Sacramento, we—I didn't get caught in it, but it was there. they had to stop the traffic both ways on Highway 5. And it was shut down for 3 hours, absolutely shut down, because of some guy that had a gun to his head and was going to pull the trigger and commit suicide because of his girlfriend. I mean, you 3 hours, you stop all the traffic in Sacramento. Now, I have my own ideas of what I would have done. But, you know, that's over some girlfriend. I remember a guy that was going to jump off the Colorado Bridge. He picked the traffic hour, picked the hour of the highest volume of traffic going across there, so he figured somebody would rescue him before he got over the edge. Which they did. That's girlfriend trouble, you know. The nature of worry and anxiety is complex. And it depends upon the individual, their psyche and makeup, and the circumstances they're in, and so forth. So you can't say to people, don't ever worry. You know, the not to worry thing is something that it just depends on what's been going on in your life. So if you want to worry, worry. But as I've always said to you, don't lose sleep over it at night. Wait and have it with your coffee in the morning, then you can worry all you want to. On the other hand, what Paul is talking about here is a spirit factor. The flesh has all these complications, and you may be in trouble, and you may worry, and so forth. And I can't tell you the Lord will straighten out every situation in your life. I don't know. There are people that market that down the auditoriums of Los Angeles, but that's not my style. You got yourself into trouble, you have to get the Lord's help to get out of it, but I can't guarantee anything. What I can guarantee to you is what this text says, and that is that your spirits, which is governed by God, can be at peace in the midst of all of this. The other is illusory anyway. Life is an illusion, and happiness is an illusion, and so forth, but the issue, the most substantial issue that you can latch onto in this world is that the material world around you is an illusion, but the Spirit of God inside of you is what holds you steady forever. Think of that. You're tied to God. That universe that He revealed to us in a moment of time at the Nativity, He pulled back the scroll, so to speak, of the heavens and showed us what's really there. And that's what you bank on. That's what you live with. The rest comes and goes. You have good times and bad. And as I have often said, the only thing that is changeless in this world is change itself. Always going to change. If it's good, it'll get bad. If it's bad, it'll get good. Well, I'm not really. You can set your life up so that you can have relative calm. But a lot of that's material. And there are no guarantees. But the spirit realm is guaranteed from Genesis to Revelation that God has His claim on you. You're going on forever. And He will also help you with your circumstances. I don't mean to say He's going to leave you. In fact, I told you, the translation of Hebrews 13 says, I will not let go of you or leave you alone in your circumstances. He'll be there with you. You may struggle with it, but He'll be there with you. The flesh and the spirit are two different things. So when I was going through all of Bologna, getting up there to Salem, it really began with forgetting one of our cases, having to go back for it at a bad time to have to go back for it. I actually got on a plane at 1 minute to 12. It leaves at 12. And that hasting, running around, I mean, it's never good at an airport to have to hurry because you can make mistakes. Began with that, but things just went all through that trip, kind of from bad to worse. But the point was, I could say to the Lord, well, look, Lord, I'm doing this to help your people. Now, you'd think he'd give me a little help on the circumstances, make the trip a little easier. Could have straightened it out. I didn't get my suitcase till back in Los Angeles last night. I needed it 4 days earlier. I went up on Wednesday. I got along without it from Wednesday to Saturday. But why, you know where it was? It was sitting in San Francisco. And they couldn't find it. And it had my priority gold tag right on it. It is a rather unusual thing. Well, c'est la vie, I'll just get a ticket to Sacramento and let it go. He said, how much is the ticket on the shuttle to Sacramento from San Francisco? $99. Oh, I persuaded them to go ahead and put me through, but the luggage did not follow. Yeah, in other words, I'm telling you, in the flesh, the whole thing was a fiasco. I haven't given you half the stuff. But God had something going in the spirit that was what was important. The other was not important. Whether I felt a little discomfiture or not was not significant. If you can grab this concept, and you can start with the nativity period, with the birth of Christ, with the great choir of angels, which the shepherd saw, in the moment that God rolled back the scroll of the heavens. But no one else saw. There's a passage in Peter, 1 Peter 3, I think it is, that says that the heavens will be rolled back like a scroll. Now think about that. If you go out at night, especially you get up on Mount Wilson or something, and you're going to see from here to Mars, in a way, or millions of miles out, you're going to see the stars. What's to roll back? You're going to roll back the heavens. What's to roll back? This is what's to roll back. What you're seeing is only the concatenation of atoms, which are an illusory thing anyway. That's what you see in the heavens. But the day comes and the time comes when he lets you in on what is really there. And the idea is, when the Lord chooses to do so, he can roll back the material illusion and let us see the spiritual reality. And you think about that in your life every day, whatever things you're going through. They may be distressing. You may not feel good about it. I have to tell you, I didn't feel good about that trip. Just to get there. So all this other stuff comes on. But that's the flesh. I knew in the spirit that with all these problems, something good was going to happen in the spirit sense. We had good meetings, good contact. It was a very rewarding time. And that's what you bank on. When you talk about the peace of God that passes understanding, you're talking about a level of peace that goes beyond your brain. You may not have much peace in your brain, but the brain is kind of screwy anyway. I'm amazed that we get anything done at all. We think anything straight. Given these brains of ours and all the intricacies of the neurons and the input and so forth, I think it's remarkable we get along at all. And how do those neurons connect? How do they make the right connection? Billions of neurons. Some of them 5 microns in length. And your brain, your cortex is loaded with those things. How do they make the right connection? Well, I've got to assume the Lord is giving us help beyond just the spirit realm. I assume that. And He got us there and got us back and we're in one piece, safe and sound and on the ground. So He gives us help. But if you've gotten hold of this principle, you can say that there is peace continually in your spirit. The problems you have, you'll have grace, but take it a day at a time. I had no idea whether I'd ever see that suitcase again. That's a very good unit. Solid leather, a suitor. I got it for very inexpensive from a Jewish merchant in Hollywood. He didn't know what he was giving me. Just perfect for my traveling, but I didn't know if I'd ever see it again, but I couldn't dwell on that. I just had to take it a day at a time. It didn't seem likely I'd see it before I got home. Live like that. Take it a day at a time. Just like with raising children. You're hanging on the side of the cliff, right? When you're raising children, you're hanging on the side of the cliff. You got a piton or two in your hand. You're going to drive it in and make another step, another move. And finally, 18 years later, when they're begging to leave the house, and they do, you'll have made it up the side of the cliff. It'll be all right. Believe me. Well, I think we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for these moments of insight here where we see the things that you've given us and essence of life is understood by us to a degree. We ask that you'll minister to the spirit of everyone here. In Christ's name, amen.